Brother Curtis, and good evening. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Beginning to read at verse 1. Luke 22, verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes saw how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, named Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and coveted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat. Verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat of it, until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and gave thanks, and said, Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine, until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But, behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goeth, as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Verse 39, And he came out and went as he was accustomed to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Verse 54. And they took him, and led him, and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the court, and were seated together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him, and said, This man also was with them. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And after about the space of 1 hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spoke, the cock crowed. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. May the Lord add a blessing to the public reading of his precious word. On Sunday morning, we talked about, among other things, the Lord Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. It was the same setting as much of what we read together this evening. It was at that place where the Lord met with his own just before Gethsemane, which was just before Calvary. On Sunday morning, I tried, though I didn't state it, that I tried to think about the mind of the Lord Jesus in the circumstances that he was placed in, how he could, being who he was, get down on his knees and wash the disciples' feet. I'd like to think about the mind of the Lord Jesus again tonight. I'd like to think about his mind as compared to the disciples' mind when they were in the Garden of Gethsemane. How he, after prayer, got up, met the crowd that came, and was totally different in his attitude towards them as his disciples were. Think about him in relation to the crowd as they screamed, "Away with him, crucify him." How Pilate gave him over to their will, as contrasted to how the Lord Jesus gave himself to his Father's will. But you know, we like the word drama, or what that brings up in our mind. We like to watch things on the television or even in everyday life that work out to the hero's good. He and his family, he and his associates, how he works against the enemy to save his life and to put the bad guys away. How the bad guys try so hard to destroy the hero, and how they work with their friends to get him, and how eventually sometimes they get him by finding an inside man. Get somebody close to him. When they've tried all of the other things and are able to get him. Sounds a little like what we've been reading, doesn't it? The only difference, the major difference, is that the enemies wanted Jesus to die, and Jesus wanted to die. The difference is they went about it in different ways. It's the only story of its kind that I've ever read. It's the only story of its kind in the world. And this passage that we've read together tells us how those things worked out in the life of the Lord Jesus. Satan began human rebellion in the Garden of Eden, and he inspired it. All that you see, all that's in our hearts, he's inspired throughout time. And his aim was always to get the seed of the woman. That's the Lord Jesus. He did it through Pharaoh, or tried. He tried through Haman in the book of Esther. He tried when the Lord Jesus was born. Killed all the little children 2 years old and under. He tried at Nazareth. His cohorts tried to throw the Lord Jesus over a hill and kill him. He went straight at him in the desert. And you know who came out on top? He didn't succeed. Why? As I mentioned on Sunday morning, his hour had not yet come. But here, the Bible says, his hour had come. And we'd like to talk about how the Lord Jesus, especially the Lord Jesus, goes about both thwarting the enemy, both not letting him get what he wants, and then out at the end, showing that it was his desire himself that he die. The enemy takes up his new friends, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the mob, Judas Iscariot, to carry out this plot. But his problem is he can't get Jesus alone. During the day, Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and everybody mobs him. He's very popular. He's healed the sick, cleansed the leper, raised the dead, fed the multitudes. Obviously, everybody likes him, but they are so fickle. The scribes and Pharisees who just want to get him one-on-one. The Lord Jesus goes out at night to the Mount of Olives, the Bible says. He always went to the Mount of Olives, especially during this week. So, the leaders of the Jews say the only way we're going to get him, if we can find someone who's close to him and get him to betray him to us. And the Lord Jesus finally capitulates, not to them, but he comes into Jerusalem at night so that he can celebrate the Passover with his disciples. Often wondered why the Lord Jesus wanted to celebrate the Passover. Well, in this day of grace, we don't celebrate the Passover, but in the days of the law, under Moses and the prophets, this was a God-ordained ordinance. This was something that God did, or God asked his people to do. And so the Lord Jesus wanted to celebrate the last one that would ever be recognized by heaven, because he was the fulfillment of the Passover. I know I mentioned that on Sunday morning, but it's very important to mention it tonight as we go along. And so he sends those two disciples that we talked about. He names them here, Peter and John. They go in and they find a man with a pitcher on his head. And he leads them to a house where they can prepare for the Passover. And the Lord Jesus comes in. Do you know the Lord Jesus was the king of that city? But Jerusalem was not a safe place for the king that night. All the forces of hell were arrayed against him to take his life. You see, in Egypt, the taskmasters and the bondage was very real. Deliverance by blood was very real. And as I mentioned, God directed them to celebrate it. But you know, the Passover was not only a picture. The Passover was a promise, even to the unbelieving Jews of the Lord Jesus' day. They awaited the Messiah. The only thing is, they didn't recognize him when he came the first time. So the Lord Jesus, while commemorating that Passover, introduced a new feast. We come together every Lord's Day morning and bring our hearts as best we can to bear upon the person and the work of this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came that night with his disciples, primarily, in my opinion, to prove that he was the fulfillment of that Passover. And so he took the bread and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Instead of the lamb, take, drink. This is my blood which was shed for you, which will be shed for you. Body will be broken. Blood will be shed. And you won't have to go back to the Passover any longer." And he would leave them. Not only would he partake of it, but he would leave it. He said, "This do in remembrance of me." And I think that's one of the most blessed things he ever said before he died. Whether it's blessed because we would forget, I suppose that's one reason. But it's blessed because we would be able to remember in a way that he appointed, so we know it's the best possible way. And he would seal the new covenant with his precious blood. The old covenant under the law. "This do and thou shalt live." But you have to do it tomorrow so you'll live. And you'll have to do it the next day as you sin. But the Lord Jesus came to write a new covenant. A covenant not on tables of stone, but in our hearts. This is how it is recorded in the Old Testament. Think of this in comparison to, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not." God says, "I will put my laws into their minds, and on their heart will I write them. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." All. Everybody. Under the law, they couldn't do that. Only the priest, once a year, would go into the presence of God. We have stood up here in this meeting tonight, and you have sitting in your seats walked through that veil that only the priest could go in, and not without blood. Once a year, we can come as oft as we want, from the least to the greatest, the Bible says. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and their sins will I remember no more. Not this do, and thou shalt live. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Believe, and thou shalt live. Wasn't that a wonderful thing that he did? Wasn't that even at the risk of losing his life? He came into Jerusalem that night to meet with his disciples, to give us that feast, to give it to them and then to us through them, which we do every Lord's Day. And just as it seemed, when things were going so well, the Lord Jesus noted that right at the table, right at the table of remembrance, there was somebody who had wanted nothing at all to do with the Lord Jesus, nothing to do with the new covenant. The Bible says that he went to his own place. The Lord Jesus came to prepare a place for us, and he wanted nothing to do with it. The agent of Satan, Judas Iscariot, the Bible says, the Lord Jesus says, his hand was on the table to mark his movements, to plan his arrest so that he might die. That very table that carried the symbols, just explained by the king, announced that God had always planned, even during the law, even before we were born, even before man was made, had always planned that his son would come, and by his death, he would break the power of Satan. He would break his bonds. We talked about that during the last couple of weeks. The stronger man came into the strong man's house, bound the strong man, and released his goods, you and me, and set us free. God always intended that. And though Judas' sin was inexcusable, yet all he did was serve the plan of God. Peter, standing up at the day of Pentecost, said to the crowd before him, he was delivered, the Lord Jesus, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Everything they did to him that day was allowed by God, but he put the blame where it belonged. He said, but you have by wicked hands crucified and slain him. And during that supper, Judas went out. He went to the chief priests and scribes, and Jesus went where he always went, to Gethsemane. And verses 39 to 53 in the passage that we read together describe in detail the agony of our Lord Jesus. He didn't intend to run away, you know. Even though the chief priest hadn't been able to find him until tonight, he knew that this battle was going to have to be fought. And he knew that it would have to be fought now. He knew that darkness was going to have to be removed, its power defeated. And he told his disciples, if you want to have power, you got to pray. So you stay here and pray while I go yonder and pray so that you don't enter into temptation. Because their temptation would be to run away. And he knew that he was going to have to fight this battle all alone. And he was going to have to bow his will to the will of his Father. If God's will was to rule, Messiah himself would have to get down on his knees. And he did in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he didn't only obey for himself. He obeyed for Israel, and they were planning his death. He obeyed for you and for me. Those who, like sheep, would go astray and turn everyone away from him to our own way. Romans 5 and 19 says, for as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of one should many be made righteous. Do you think the Lord pretended that the cup was sweet? In a fallen world, a God who also was an unfallen man,
having sin's load put upon him, it was bitter, very bitter. And in sincerity, he cried that the cup would be removed. No one would want a cup of sin placed upon him, the sin of the whole world. We wouldn't, and we're sinful. He didn't even know sin. And he became sin for us. And he cried out against it. But he stopped crying out against it to say, not my will, but thine be done. And then he came back and he found them asleep. He wanted to know why they could sleep. He couldn't sleep. And so he, in essence, made what I consider to be a victory cry. You say submission is victory? In the work of the Lord Jesus, it is. In the work of God, it is. Not my will, but thine is victory. 1 John 2:17 says, he who does the will of God abides forever. In submission, the Lord Jesus was victorious. But the fight wasn't over. It's interesting to note that the Lord Jesus, in this instance, with those people coming toward him with swords and lanterns, as I mentioned earlier, how he responded to them compared with his disciples. They said, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them didn't wait for the Lord Jesus to answer. Peter pulled it out. I'm glad that Peter stopped fighting and started witnessing and working for the Lord Jesus in the way he should, because he was a terrible fighter. I don't think he aimed at Malchus' ear. I think he aimed somewhere down here. But he got him on his ear. But you see, their response had not been prayed about. They hadn't asked for God's will and not theirs to be done. They hadn't gotten the power that comes through praying. They were unprepared. They slept while he prayed. But he had been on his knees before God, and so he got up and healed the man, and he reminded them of something that we need to be reminded of moment by moment, day by day. He reminded them that their enemy was not flesh and blood. You can fight flesh and blood with a sword. Their enemy was the power of darkness, and so he turned to those standing in front of him to arrest him. He said, I was daily with you in the temple, and you didn't touch me, but this is your hour. And the power of darkness. He wouldn't let them come and arrest him, the one who is the light of the world, without letting them know who they were and whose side they were on. And so he told them, aren't you glad the Lord Jesus stopped Peter? Can you imagine what would have happened in Jerusalem the next day if the soldiers had gone back to their masters and said, we found 12 armed men, 11 disciples, and their master. We know the Lord Jesus didn't have a sword. But they would have gone back and said, we found 12 men armed. They attacked us and we had to kill them. And that's the reputation that the Lord Jesus Christ would have had. But thank God that didn't happen. When Peter saw that his efforts were in vain, he and all of those with him turned and ran away. I said at the beginning that I wanted to think about the mind of the Lord Jesus in all of this. Judas has just gone out from the upper room to betray him. He has already forecast that Peter would deny him, and he's looking at the backs, essentially, of his friends. I know all of his friends weren't there, but those that he had called to this special service, every one of them, all he could see was their backs as they ran, and he was standing alone. Except maybe for Peter. I don't know how far Peter ran, but he didn't run as far as the others. To his credit, I think we should say he followed, if only afar off, except following the Lord Jesus afar off is dangerous. As Peter soon found out, because it wasn't long before Peter found that even though he was following the Lord Jesus, he was in the camp of the enemy. He didn't intend to, I don't believe, But you see, he hadn't perceived the nature of the battle. He didn't realize that it was against principalities and powers and the power of darkness. You see, truth and a lie were at odds here that day. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, Paul says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And the Lord Jesus was on his way to pull down the greatest stronghold that was ever arrayed against mankind. And he wasn't going to lift a finger to do it. As a matter of fact, he was going to release his fingers along with everything else. But Peter was still fighting. You see, standing with the truth is really all that matters. It doesn't matter whether our lives are at stake. Standing with the truth is all that matters. Wouldn't you like for somebody to come up to you and say, "Haven't you been with Jesus?" Oh, you say, "I'd love that." Peter was in the position that you and I long to be in. Long for somebody to recognize that something about us tells them about Jesus. And when the girl came up and said, "I know you, you're with them," Peter said, "I don't know him." And then Peter said something, and somebody said, "Yes, you do know him. You talk like them." And he said, "I don't know him." And somebody else came, and they said, "You're with them. You're a Galilean." And he said, "I don't know the man," with oaths and curses. And they didn't arrest him. I wonder for a brief moment if Peter thought he had got away with it. Jesus wasn't there. The disciples weren't there. Only the enemy was there, and they had decided to leave him alone. But two of Peter's senses wouldn't let him get off. All of a sudden, Peter heard a rooster crow, something that you and I take for granted, at the break of the day, and it broke Peter's soul. He heard a rooster crow, and he remembered that his Lord had said, "Before that happens, you're going to deny me three times." And the Bible says Jesus looked on Peter, and then his sense of seeing triggered his memory and his shame. And Peter ran again for the second time that night. But you know, I think when Peter stopped running this time, he was probably a lot stronger than he had been in a long time. You see, that's not all Jesus said, that you're going to deny me three times. He said, "But I have prayed for thee, Peter." And I think Peter probably remembered that just here, that thy faith fail not. You say, Peter's faith didn't fail. Oh, it was sorely tried and tested. But fellow Christian, your faith can't fail. Your faith has an anchor, the Lord Jesus, and he can't fail. And the Lord had told Peter, "When you're converted, you'll strengthen your brethren. I have prayed for thee." You know, fellow Christian, he says that to you and to me, to every believer. "I have prayed for thee." That's his "I" priestly work on every battlefield. Wherever we are, I ever much with failed him. On every battlefield, he is there. It's an old story. I don't know how many times I've told it. But every time that thought comes to my mind, almost every time this incident in my life comes, we had taken Brother Bernard and Sister Jill out west in Nassau to the beach. They went in the car. I came along in my old big motorbike, 50cc. When we were leaving, Johnny says, "Daddy, I want to ride with you." I don't know how big he was, 7, 8, 9, I suppose. And there were no helmet laws in those days, so we got on the back and away we went. Got to the British Colonial Hotel, or whatever it is now. A man came out from the left, ran a stop sign, and broadsided us. I went over that way. The bicycle, motorbike went another way, and when I turned, there was a little heap of flesh curled up in a heap, just about 12 feet away, with a hole in the back of his head. Blood coming out, unconscious. And I didn't remember the Lord Jesus. I should have. I should have said, "Oh God, help me and help him." I dashed to his side, held him up in my arms, and the man came back, parked his car and came back, said, "I was the boy. I don't want to tell you what I did." He tell you this, he left Nassau and went to live in Freeport. He told me later that's why he went, because of what I told him. Where was God? God was sitting in the passenger seat of Mrs. Ronald Aubrey's car. Within moments of my standing up with Johnny in my arms, she pulled up, she and her sister, "Roddy, what's happened? Can you take me to the hospital?" Within seconds of that, there was a motorcycle cop from Barbados. "Sir, is there anything that I can do? I need to take him to a hospital. Follow me." On went his siren, and up Shirley Street we went. God was there. And for a brief moment, I didn't recognize him. We went to the hospital. He had a concussion. They took an x-ray. And he was all right. They allowed him to take us home. They said they shouldn't, but they said we looked like we were probably going to be taking care of him all right. Wherever you are, whatever the battlefield is, Jesus is praying for you and for me. But his trial had begun. And it was not a just trial. They treated him with contempt from the very beginning. Read verses 63 through 65. Even before they found him guilty, they mocked him and struck him and blindfolded him and spoke blasphemy against him. You know what the charge was? Blasphemy. And they were blaspheming him, the God of the universe. And at daylight, they said, "Aren't you the Christ?" And he said, "Yes." And he didn't say these words, but this is what he meant. "Yes, I am. And you'll know someday, because you're going to see me coming in the clouds of glory. Are you the Son of God? We want to know so we can kill you. We can't find you guilty of anything else." And he said, "Yes, I am." And they said he made himself God, and as a result, he should die. They charged him before Pilate with something else. They didn't do anything the way it should be done. They say he wants to make himself a king. He's going to take Caesar's place. You should kill him. I said we wanted to look just very briefly at the Lord Jesus and how his disciples acted. Look at him and how the Jews acted. He was accused, wrongly accused. They were spitting venom out of their mouths against him. With loud voices, the Bible says. "Away with him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar." Things that they would not normally allow to come out of their mouths, they said, just so they could get rid of him. "Release a murderer, Barabbas. Give him to us." Just a few verses ago, the Lord Jesus on his knees said, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." The Bible says Pilate delivered him to their will. And because of the prayer of the Lord Jesus, one day he would sit at the right hand of the power of God. In submission to God, he died and rose again and has gone on to heaven because he submitted himself to the will of God. I wonder if they remember that they said that day, when Pilate said, "He's innocent, and I am innocent of his blood." He wasn't, but he said it. He washed his hands because his wife said that he was innocent. She had suffered many things. And he said, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just man." They said, "That's okay. We're guilty. His blood be on us and on our children." I wonder if they realized what they were saying. You ever heard of the Holocaust? Millions upon millions upon millions of those dear people have died. His blood be upon us and on our children. But you know something? One day they're going to see him. The next time he comes, they're going to suffer a lot more than they ever have before then. During the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, they will go through unbearable, the last 3.5, unbearable suffering. But when he comes and the Mount of Olives splits and they see him, they will say, Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. What wondrous grace. I don't know about them, but I'm so glad the covenant is changed. Not now, do this and thou shalt live, but I will write upon their hearts. They shall be my people and I will be their God. And that's going to happen to the Jews as well as to the Gentiles. And they will say, like we will say when we see him, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. May the Lord bless the meditations of the last couple of weeks. And I trust that as we've looked at God's word and meditated on it together, that you would have found something that has been sweet, something that has been useful, something that you can use. I should have said earlier that I was grateful, and I am grateful for the privilege of being able to minister God's word here at my hometown. Somebody asked me the other day, was it easier or harder to minister here than somewhere else? I never answered them. I'm not sure I know the answer. It's a different, completely different thing. We go off to Man of War on Friday, Lord willing. The congregations will be much smaller. We know the people and are very friendly with them, but there's something special about being here at home. I trust that you'll pray for us. We promise that we'll pray for you as we leave. May God bless you. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this wonderful privilege of being able to open thy precious word and learn from it the things that the Lord Jesus did while he was here in this scene for us, and what he has prepared for us by his death and burial and resurrection and return in power to thy right hand in glory. We pray that we'd use it. Not just know it in our heads, but use it. Let it reach down to our hearts and our hands and our feet and honor the Lord Jesus Christ, not only by what we say, by what we do as well. We trust, our God, that you will answer the prayers of your people, those pray tonight on behalf of those that are in need. We ask these blessings as we give you our thanks. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus, amen.